Okay, we'll take just a minute and dismiss children for Children's Church. Anyone 4 years old up through second grade can head to room 107. The subject that'll be covered in our sermon this morning, I would say generally on the whole, it's a subject that has been very interesting, and God's people take a high interest in this subject. Now, having said that, we could also say this is true of this very subject as well, that even though it might have a high interest by God's people, it has a very low practice by God's people. And of course, I'm speaking on the subject of prayer. This will be the topic of the sermon, or at least mostly the topic of the sermon this morning, this idea of prayer. That dynamic that we can have both a high interest in it, but also a low practice of it, shouldn't surprise us too much. That is a problem as old as time. That even back in Jesus' day, he dealt with his followers asking him the question, Lord, teach us to pray. On that occasion, they would come to Jesus and they said, would you teach us to pray, after observing Jesus pray himself? And so Jesus at that point shared with them, at least in Luke's gospel, kind of an abbreviated Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and so forth. That came on the edge of his followers asking him, teach us to pray. So an interest level, a desire to learn, yes, that was there. At the same time, as you walk through the gospel, you see Jesus often praying alone. Often he would go off to an isolated place to pray. And maybe most especially you see the example when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is on the cusp of him being betrayed by Judas. This is just before he goes to the cross and the crucifixion. He had mentioned to people, my hour is here, the time has come, the end of all of this reason of why I'm here on earth is here. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks his disciples to watch and pray with him. These were the very ones that were interested. They asked him about prayer, teach us to pray. But on that occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus walks back by them after a time, and he finds them asleep. He says to them, can you not even watch with me? Can you not even engage with me 1 hour in prayer? So it's an issue and a problem as old as time. We're interested in this. Maybe our practice and involvement of it is low. But this is not to place guilt upon our shoulders this morning. In fact, there's probably no subject or very few subjects as it comes to the Christian life where we're almost not maybe immediately feeling a twinge of guilt when it comes to prayer. We all could be praying more. We could be praying in a broader way. We could be praying for more people in a longer span of time. Scripture does not treat us that way. It does not heap guilt on us for not praying or not growing in our prayers the way that we should be. Instead, I'm thinking of the words of Jesus here, Luke chapter 18. He tells his followers at that instance, pray and do not lose heart. He said he shared with them a parable. This was a parable of a woman who was coming before a judge being persistent. And he said Jesus shared with them this parable so that they would pray and not give up and not lose heart and not quit doing what they're doing. So that was the tone of Jesus when it came to the subject of prayer, was to plead with his people, don't quit, don't give up. This is the same tone that we're going to see from the Apostle Paul today in Colossians chapter 4. He's not going to bring up the subject of prayer to heap guilt upon our shoulders and to have us walk away thinking we're a failure. Instead, the Apostle Paul is going to say, continue steadfastly in prayer. Listen, this is a challenge for all of us that in our prayers, there are times, and maybe it ebbs and flows, but there are times where we want to just discontinue or to draw back in our prayers. This is a timely, helpful challenge. It's a charge to us. Pray and don't give up. Diligently commit to prayer. That is going to be the subject of our message this morning. We are in the book of Colossians. Just for those of you that may not have been with us over these last few months as we've walked through this letter from the Apostle Paul, it is an action-packed, compact letter from Paul to this small church in modern-day Turkey. The city of Colossae is no longer there, but this is where it was located. And in the first couple of chapters, the Apostle Paul has us look upward to Christ, saying that Christ is supreme over everything. He gave us some of the highest Christology in all of Scripture, speaking of Jesus being the beginning, the middle, and the end, the means of everything. He is Lord over all creation. He is Lord over salvation. We have this upward look to examine Christ. He is all you need. It is through Christ that our sins can be forgiven. It is through Christ that our relationship is restored with God. Christ is all and in all. When he's done expounding this beauty and grandeur of Christ, beginning in Colossians chapter 2, he begins, and then into chapter 3, he begins to have us look inward. Since now that you are a new person, put off those old ways. Christ has changed you. Put off those old ways. You're no longer to walk in them. You're dead to them. God has done something livening in you. He has awakened you to Christ. Now be walking in this newness. And so Paul used this very memorable and helpful analogy of taking off old garments, the garments that don't belong any longer on us, and clothe ourselves in these new garments of Christ. That was Colossians chapter 2. The end of 2 and into chapter 3. As we were completing Colossians chapter 3 just a couple of weeks ago, and now into chapter 4, Paul is going to have us look not just beginning upward and looking at Christ, not just beginning inward and then looking at what is on the inside, what has Christ done for us in our lives, but now he begins to have us look outward. What does it look like for a Christian to now walk in a way that has impact in their community? What does it look like for a Christian to be evangelistic, not just in words that we say, but in the way that we conduct our lives, in our behavior, so that people see this and can recognize that something is different, that Christ has brought about newness to our lives? This is where we find ourselves this morning in Colossians chapter 4. We are now beginning to look outward from our lives. And what does this look like? So we are going to take a look this morning. I've titled the message today, Pray, Prepare, and Proclaim. It begins with prayer. The middle of it should be prayer. It ends with prayer. Prayer will envelop all that we talk about today. It starts there. But the Apostle Paul is also going to challenge us here with some instructions that, look, Christ should matter in the way that you conduct your life. Christ should matter in the way that you behave. Christ should matter in the way that you steward your time. And then at the end, we ask and we pray that God would help us answer those around us in the way that we should, making it clear, making it gracious, so that our words are salt to them, that they bring a savoring taste to a watching world who is outside the church and doesn't know Christ. I'm excited for this passage of Scripture this morning. I pray that it does the very thing that it is supposed to do in us, that it wells up within us a new, fresh desire to pray, a new, fresh desire for Christ to be proclaimed in our life, and then certainly as we end today, that he be proclaimed in our words. The verses of Scripture we'll be looking at today bring together our prayers, action, and our witness. But we'll see here, first of all, that it begins with our prayers. Look with me now at Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. These are some closing instructions to Paul's letter. We've made our way through most of it. We'll spend two more weeks finishing out this letter. Next week, the Apostle Paul is going to gather in a bunch of names of people that were in this church, but also some of his ministry partners in the gospel. So there's going to be a bunch of names we'll look at next week. But for now, these closing instructions, he wants to tell the church, don't lose heart. Don't quit praying. And that's a temptation for all of us, brothers and sisters, that we would lose heart in our prayers. We'll get into that here in just a moment as to why that may be. The first point we'll look at here this morning is just simply titled, Pray. Pray. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 really gets at a number of these intricacies of prayer. And the first one is our approach to it, that we should be devoted to prayer, that we devote ourselves to it. Look with me at verse 2 now. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But we're going to zero in on those first two words, continue steadfastly, keep going, be devoted. The Apostle Paul begins this section with this reminder to pray and to keep praying. And he's going to go beyond just this general idea of prayer. What I love about these couple of verses here is that he gets into the, some of the specifics of prayer, these intricacies of prayer, if you will. You know, anyone who has ever attempted to pray, even a new Christian, pretty quickly you run into some of the challenges of praying. These are tendencies that we all face in this thing we call prayer. So the first thing that Paul mentions here is that we continue steadfastly. This speaks to our approach to prayer. We cannot enter into prayer thinking that it is going to be an easy thing. We cannot enter into prayer and certainly cannot continue in it thinking that it's just going to come natural. Things will look to steal our time away. Things will look to drift our mind away. Things will get busy. We will want to move on. Prayer is not an easy thing. It's something that we must devote ourselves to. You know, prayer is not an easy thing like making out a shopping list or a materials list. You run to the store, you pick up all the things you need, you bring them home, and it's done. Prayer is wrestling. It's a wrestling match of our faith, and it's a wrestling match of our perseverance. You say, well, what do I mean by that? There's two big challenges when it comes to praying. The first is our trust. When we come to God in prayer, we are trusting Him for things that we cannot do. That's trust. That's a difficult thing to do. Lord, this is beyond my capabilities. This is beyond my thoughts. This is beyond the power that I have. I'm trusting You, Lord, with this prayer for things that I cannot do. And so we pray for God to change a situation in our lives. We pray for God to heal a relationship. We pray for God to soften a heart of someone. We pray for a wayward child. We pray to awaken a sinner to the gospel. These are things far beyond human control. And so prayer is a wrestling and it's a struggle, first of all, because there's trust in it. And so we must be committed to devote ourselves to prayer. There's a second thing with prayer, though, that certainly makes it difficult. It is this. We must wait on the Lord. I don't know about you. I'm not very good at waiting. Waiting is a difficult thing. We pick the shorter lines at the grocery store. We look for ways that we can skip through things and make them more efficient. Waiting is a hard thing. And so when we pour out our hearts in trust to God, now we are called to wait. We wait for God's wisdom. We wait for God's timing. We wait for His wisdom that He may answer a prayer differently than the way that we have been asking for it. And we wait because the timing might be different as well. But these things make it difficult to continue and be devoted and remain steadfast in prayer. These two things, trusting and waiting, are hard things. But Paul's reminder to us here is spot on. Persist, be devoted to prayer. Maybe you're here today, you've been tempted to quit praying because you're not sure if God is going to work in a situation. Hear the challenge from Scripture, continue steadfastly in prayer. Maybe you're here today because you are giving up on prayer or thinking of quitting praying because you're weary in waiting for that prayer to be answered. Continue in it. It's very simply, continue steadfastly. Don't give up. Persist. Stay devoted. This is the first thing that Paul challenges us to do in prayer. He doesn't heap guilt upon us. He's getting behind us as a cheerleader with fervency to say, keep going in your prayers, brothers and sisters. Don't lose heart when you bring your prayers to God. Stay devoted. There's a second aspect that we see here in verse 2 as well, though. It's not just the approach that we continue in it, continue steadfastly, have that kind of dogged grip onto prayer, but secondly, we should be watchful. There's an alertness in prayer that we are observant when we pray. There's this alertness that we find here in verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, being watchful in prayer. How easy is it for our minds and our attention to drift while we're praying? Has that ever happened to you? Paul goes out to us here to remain focused on the task at hand, that we're praying. Sometimes we just need to reel our minds back in with a sober reminder of what we're doing. We may not even realize this sometimes. I've caught myself before, things simple or as ridiculous as I'm in the middle of praying and suddenly my mind drifts to go of, what candy bar am I going to be picking out at the grocery store in the checkout line? Wait, well, what am I doing? I'm praying. We need almost this yank back, this reeling back to say, I am talking to the God of the universe, who has all power and abilities at his disposal. So this sobering challenge from Paul here to be watchful in it, it's a challenge for our minds to stay sober in what we're doing. When you feel that ability to drift our minds, reel it back in. And even in that moment, you can ask the Lord, God, would you help my mind focus on what I'm doing as I pray? Help me to be watchful as I pray. Lord, bring me back to your presence. Let me realize that I am coming with boldness before the throne of grace. God has all disposal at his ability when we pray. That is powerful, brothers and sisters. You can talk to no human on this earth that could carry out any of your wishes in any way even close to what God can do. And so we enter into this with watchfulness. This challenge addresses our alertness in the moment of prayer, for sure. Maybe more importantly, though, it's also addressing our tendency to just be spiritually asleep day by day. So yes, when we enter into prayer, we know we're praying, we're addressing the Lord. We know that our mind might want to drift, but there's even greater thing maybe at stake here, and that is just being watchful so that we don't fall spiritually asleep to life situations and spiritually asleep to the nature of our times. If we're not watchful in prayer, we can become desensitized to all of the ways that the world can deaden our faith or bring us down or put us into a spiritual stupor. So in calling us to remain alert and watchful here, Scripture is calling us to be closely observant. That would be a good phrase for us to think about here for a moment. To be closely observant of life and pray about these things that we observe so that life isn't just scooting right by us and we're observing none of it. We're praying about none of it. Now, it would be the difference, if you could imagine with me for a moment, that we're standing on the bank of a river and one of the ways that we could observe that river would just be to walk to the edge of it and just casually watch all of the water pass by. The millions and millions of gallons of water that are just flowing past us and maybe just almost fall into a little bit of a stupor as we watch the water pass. It would be far different if we were to put out a fishing line where we would a net that would drag from one side of the river to the other. It would tie onto one tree on this side and tie onto another tree on the other side. And this net would be catching all sorts of things as it goes through that net. Now we would be vigilant. We would be watching. We would wonder and with great interest say, well, what did the net catch today? standing on the edge of the river at this point, now we would be watchful. We would be vigilant because we're not just letting water casually pass by. We're looking at what is going by so that we could be attentive to it, watching for it. Scripture calls for our minds to be watchful, grabbing life's debris as it rushes by and praying about it, so that it's catching things here and there, not just letting it go in our eyes and beyond, or in our ears and beyond, but we're like a net we've put out in our minds. Lord, what can I pray about today? How can I be watchful about all of these situations and these scenarios? Lord, tenderize my heart so that it catches these things and I pray about them, rather than just write them off, or rather than to just have a defeated spirit about it, or rather than just gossip about it, or whatever we do. Those are praying points that our minds are watchful to catch so that we can pray about them. There's a third thing here, though. It's not just being devoted. It's not just being observant, but it's also being thankful. And isn't it amazing? This verse 2, this reminds me of Martin Luther's old saying that every daisy is a meadow. This is one verse, and yet it packs so much in here that is instructing us on prayer, that we not only continue steadfastly, we not only should be watchful in it, but then with thanksgiving is that final word in verse 2. With thanksgiving, that should be the attitude of prayer, that we are constantly and consistently thankful to God as we pray. One commentator wrote, you know, as joy is to the book of Philippians, there's this kind of resounding drumbeat in the book of Philippians of joy, so thanksgiving is the drumbeat to the book of Colossians. We've seen it again and again and again. Be thankful in all that you do, be thankful, and do this with thanksgiving. And here, as he talks about this general idea of prayer, there should be a specific attitude as we pray of thanksgiving. As we're being watchful in prayer, as we're being mentally alert, we're also to be thankful. Now, some people might wonder, what is the difference between praise and thanksgiving? Those are certainly closely related ideas. Maybe a noticeable difference between the two could be seen this way. Praise focuses more on who God is. This would be praise to God for his nature, praise to God for his person, praise to God for who he is. Thanksgiving, as we're being instructed here, would be focusing on more of what he's done for us. One would be the giver, praise for the giver. This would be thanksgiving for the gifts that come from the giver. As Christians, if we are to be anything, it should be that we are thankful people. We are thankful people. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 said we are to abound in thanksgiving, being overflowing with our thanks. Brothers and sisters, we deserve nothing from God. Yet he is so gracious and kind and merciful to us that all of eternity is not enough time to express our thanks to a great and good God who has saved us, who has abundantly blessed us beyond what we could think or imagine. So this should come as no surprise to us that the Apostle Paul would say, as you pray, be thankful. Ephesians chapter 5, we are to give thanks always for all things. Now, if you've ever been stuck in your mind or struggling with some specifics on what you could be thankful for, here's just a couple of quick, helpful categories. We can be thankful for spiritual blessings. God has given you salvation and forgiveness, eternal life, maybe even more specifically or more immediately. He's calmed a fear or a worry that you've had. He's encouraged your heart. He's given you peace. There are spiritual blessings innumerable that we could stop for a moment and thank the Lord in our prayers. Secondly, not just spiritual blessings, physical blessings. God has given you any and all of the ways that your body works to take in and to interact with the environment around us. The ability to enjoy a sunset or even to laugh at a joke, all of these things would just be small examples of physical blessings that God has given to us. Then thirdly, material blessings. Spiritual, physical, material blessings God has given you. If we just stopped for a moment and considered all of the possessions that we have. For a moment and just consider that we are richer and more blessed materially than any generation before us. Simply put, the end of verse 2 here, all of our prayers should be sprinkled with thanksgiving. God, we thank you. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving over all of it. We look at verses 3 and 4 now as the Apostle Paul gives us one final instruction, and this is more by way of example, but this instruction here in verses 3 and 4 that we are to be asking as we pray. There should be asking in our prayer, and this asking always involves simply looking to the Lord for his help, asking God for his help. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me now. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And we looked at that earlier in the book of Colossians. That mystery doesn't mean it's not something that you can figure out. It's just simply the unfolding of the plan of God that salvation comes through Christ. He wants to declare that mystery on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. There's a number of noteworthy things going on in these two verses. The first thing we could say is this. The Apostle Paul invites other believers to pray for him. Isn't this interesting? He says, pray for us. He's including himself in here. This is taking vulnerability to open himself and to share his life with others. It's taking humility to admit his own frailty, to admit his own inability to walk the Christian life on his own, by himself. It's simply an invitation to pray for him. The Apostle Paul gives us a great example here. You know, if anyone is in need of prayer, it would be us. It would be frailty people who are unable to walk the Christian life on his own. And maybe we think that sometimes super Christians like the Apostle Paul don't need to ask other people to pray for them, but that's not the example that we see here. He's saying, I need your prayers. Would you pray for us? So he invites this prayer. Secondly, he also values gospel opportunities more than favorable circumstances in his life. We've got to take note of something here in verses 3 and 4. Paul's request here is that God would open a door for the gospel. That was not the request of let me out of prison. Maybe if we were trading places with the Apostle Paul for a moment here, our first request would be, would you ask the Lord to unchain me, break me out of this place? I don't want to be here. Prison is awful. That's not his request. His request was asking that the gospel be unchained. And that was more important to him than an open door for prison. It was an open door for the word, an open door for the gospel, to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Paul was currently imprisoned here. This is one of these prison epistles, as they're referred to. He was not in prison for any crime that he committed. He was in prison for preaching and spreading the gospel. Some people saw this as a public disturbance, as was the case in Acts chapter 16. And so they would be often, or sometimes, imprisoned for this disturbance, not for a crime. But when given the opportunity to ask for prayer, the first mention Paul makes is not to be set free, it's to have opportunity to share the gospel and a receptive audience to hear that good news of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is where evangelism starts. It starts with prayer. It doesn't start with clever ideas. It doesn't start with programming. It doesn't start with sitting down and talking about ideas, evangelism, the gospel going forth from the church starts with prayer. And so he said, would you pray for us that God in his sovereign power would open a door to share the gospel and that that gospel would be received on the other end? Finally, Paul asks for this. When the opportunity comes, ask that God would help me be clear when I share. Did you see that at the end of verse 4? That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So that, Lord, in the moment when you've opened that door and there's a receptive ear and a receptive audience, would you help me make that clear as I should? Help me speak well of Christ. Help me speak clear of Christ. God, we need prayer to help with this. Brothers and sisters, what might be different in our lives if we humbly opened ourselves and invited others to pray for us? We did this with vulnerability. We did this with humility. We open ourselves and our lives to invite prayer, and we invite prayer for gospel opportunities, and we invite prayer so that God would help us with the clarity as we share why Christ matters and what he has done in our life and how he can change others as well. This doesn't just involve conduct. It involves clarity of speaking. So that's why Paul says, would you pray that I may make it clear just as I ought to? We'll move on to verses 5 and 6 here quickly. Verse 5, it's not just that we pray, it's that we also prepare. Verse 5, Paul says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of that time. So Paul's continuing this great concern about the spreading of the gospel, about spreading this message of Christ, that he wants to see those seeds get planted in the lives of people and those seeds to grow into change. At the opening of his letter, the Apostle Paul talked about how he had such joy watching how the gospel was bearing fruit and growing in the lives of other people. He saw their faith in Christ. He saw a change in their lives. It brought him great joy. As Christians, our behavior and our conduct should be considered here for many reasons. This is verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely, making the best use of time. What does it mean to conduct ourselves wisely? Well, it should be given thought. It should be thought through. Our lives should be lived in such a way so as to be a living gospel example of truth. And in a word, our minds and our hearts should be prepared to reflect the name of Jesus Christ. To live wisely. To think about how our lives reflect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't just involve conduct. You'll notice at the end of that verse, it also involves the use of our time. To make the best use of time, Scripture says. Even at a surface level, that statement convicts us, doesn't it? To think about stewardship of our time, to think about how we use our time. Everything today in a busy world seems is pulling for our time. And so we are being called on here to slow down and consider how valuable our time is and if we are making the best use of our time. Are we using our time redemptively? So this is the challenge here. Consider the best use of your time, especially as to how it relates evangelistically. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Outsiders are those outside of the church. Outsiders are those outside of the faith. It is unbelievers. So conduct yourselves wisely toward them, making the best use of the time towards them evangelistically. I want to share just a short personal testimony of how the Lord was using this passage on me this past week to convict me, which is exactly the way that Scripture should be working in us, brothers and sisters, that it lives within us, it challenges our mind, and it also calls into action to do exactly what the Lord is enabling us to do through his word. So at the end of the work week, this past week on Friday, I was pulling into my driveway. And I don't know how you might be at the end of a work week, but Friday, you're kind of done. Maybe mentally you shut off a little bit of everything that was before you, and you shift gears a little bit towards the weekend. And for me, it was shifting gears towards, you know, all of the things on the to-do list to get going for the weekend. And I'm pulling in my driveway. I'm kind of mentally offloading those things for a minute, turning my attention towards what is to come for the weekend. And I noticed that a neighbor who is just moving in across the street is out in their yard. And so I have this little mental battle going on for a moment. Do I retreat into my house and shift gears and get going for what I'm doing, my to-do list for the weekend? Or do I go welcome this new neighbor? Do I engage that person instead? This verse was in my mind as I was battling in that very thought. Am I making the best use of my time for others? Am I conducting myself wisely? This is how God's word should be working in us. Convicts us, encourages us, transforms us so that we are conducting ourselves wisely, making the best use of our time in that way. We end on verse 6. Now that we have looked at prayer, now that we have looked at the preparing to think about these things, that we're conducting ourselves wisely, that we're making the best use of our time, here comes this proclaiming of the gospel with words, as Paul says it. Look with me at verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul brings all of this together now in verse 6. Verse 5 dealt with the conduct and the use of time. Now verse 6 deals with the use of words. And all of this is the purpose of gospel evangelism. As you interact with unbelievers, your speech should shake out like salt onto them. Let the gracious way that you use words have an effect on them so that they remember them like seasoning. They remember it like a good taste in their mouth. We all know how food can do this for us. We'll remember a good meal that we might have. It was a month or so ago, I think our family was in Springfield. We stopped at a restaurant, and they brought out some cornbread that just about changed my life. And I thought, I'm still remembering that cornbread. I don't know what I've had for the hundreds of meals in between, but I remember that cornbread because it seasoned my mouth, and it was so delicious, and I have to go back there for some more. Apostle Paul says, let your words towards others be sprayed out like seasoning, like salt, so that they're taken captive by it, so that it draws them in. It's flavorful. It's marinade to them. Let this be seasoned so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your presence be inviting so that people are inquisitive and want to know more about why you are the way you are. As they ask you questions, you'll be able to answer, proclaiming the excellencies of God in Jesus Christ. As we conclude today, here we have before us a great concern of the Apostle Paul. His great concern was not release from prison. His great concern was not improvement of his external circumstances. His great concern was a missionary concern. It was a concern for the Great Commission. It was a concern for others to hear and know the beauty and the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ that he can bring to their souls. That was the great concern. His concern was God's grace and the gospel message move into our communities. His great concern was that the gospel would be unchained. This happens through the lives and the witness of Christians. As we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are the vehicles, we are the transporters of this treasure. 2 Corinthians 4 says it happens by having the treasure of the gospel in clay pots. That's what we are. broken, cracked, brittle vessels, but we carry a treasure in the gospel. So we what? We start with ideas? We start with strategies? We start with cultural evaluations? No, this text draws us to the right place to start today. We start with prayer. We pray. And we ask for open doors. Also, with God's help, we consider our time and we steward that well for the gospel. And with God's help, we speak graciously of God's grace. Our gracious words might be seasoned salt for God's grace to come to others. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, this passage of Scripture this morning is a call for us to pray. And how many of us often are weary in our prayers? We want to stop praying things we've prayed for a long time. We want to give up in trusting or waiting, whatever it might be. Lord, would you infuse our prayers with new life today? Might we take up this challenge that we be committed and devoted to prayer. But Lord, for a purpose in all of this, we ask that you would give us as a church open gospel opportunities. Would you give us individually and as families gospel opportunities? Would you open doors for us so that we might speak graciously of your grace, that you have provided a way for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You have provided a way to be restored to you. Lord, I just ask that you might press this word into our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.